Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Take your handout this morning, and we're going to be talking about the third part of looking for prosperity. Although, if you did not get a handout this morning, Brother Pat's running around there in the back. Just lift your hand up, and he can get you one of those. I only want you to have one because there's a lot of verses in them. And because that's true, we're going to be all over the place. And for some of them, we can turn to, but we're going to be hopping back and forth. And so it's better to have it all right there in front of you. Not only that, but I want you to know that this is not for me. I am not an expert in anything. But we can speak affirmatively, and we can speak definitively about things the Bible says. So, and with that, I'll remind us of where we've been the last couple of weeks. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how people have been looking for prosperity. It's something that the world searches for. They spend their lives looking for. And the last 2 weeks, we really talked about the negative side of that. We talked about how many people, when they look for prosperity, that's really just a different way of saying that they covet. They want things that they don't have. They feel like they will be more happy, they will be more fulfilled if they do have. And the Bible warns about covetousness because it's a sin. The Bible warns about covetousness because things, if you did have them, they don't satisfy you. The Bible warns about it because things are unreliable. If you got them, you might not keep them. Something might happen to them. And the Bible tells us that that will take place. And we warns about covetousness because things don't provide what's most important. But in light of that, we went last week and we talked about how riches and wickedness are often married throughout the Bible. And how every time we talk about riches, we always have to make the clarification that being rich is not a sin. And the only reason why we feel like we have to say that so much is because the amount of times the Bible talks about riches compared to when it doesn't put it together with wickedness is very small, because people will very quickly commit wickedness to gain riches, and it warns about that. People will be willing, once they have riches, even if they gain them legitimately, will be willing to be wicked because they feel like they have the ability to do so. And rich men will often sour and soak in their riches and hoard them up and heap them up for themselves. And as we looked at all of those passages of Scripture, of which there were many, and we didn't give them all, we finished by saying, no, having money, having riches is not a sin. But the Bible says, if God does not gift you with that, then to look for it is to look for something that the Bible says can be very dangerous and can be a trap and a snare. And many people have destroyed their lives in search for something that they've ended up not finding. Now, the danger of balancing the Bible with the Bible when it comes to money can lead to dangerous conclusions on both ends. See, the thing is, now we take all those things and we can come to some wrong conclusions that we shouldn't. So we can come to the conclusion that being poor is then a sign that God has not blessed you. And that's not true, because we know that finances may be a blessing from God, and some have come to the conclusion that if you don't have much, then you must not be right with God, or you're not in favor with Him. Now, the Bible does say, however, I would say that if your needs aren't being provided for, then something is wrong, because God does promise to provide your needs. Sometimes we define needs differently than God does, but God says that He will provide our needs. But just because He may bless us because we have done well with money doesn't mean that if He doesn't, then we're doing something wrong. Another bad conclusion we can come to is that being poor is then a virtue. The alternative then is that, which is no more absolutely true. Simply because being poor might not mean that you're not spiritual does not mean that it means that you are. You may have squandered money where it should not have been spent and stewarded it poorly and ended up with less without really being chastened by God, or with God not being really happy with your management. You just have less because you didn't use it well. That's extremely possible. Being poor is not a good thing just in and of itself any more than it's a bad thing in and of itself. But another conclusion that we can come to is that being rich is a virtue then. So then if I can somehow lose because I haven't stewarded well, then if I have a lot, that means God is happy with me. And as we've seen these last few weeks, being rich is not wrong. Having more is not wrong. But by no means, just by itself, am I saying that God is pleased with me because I have more. Because the more often than not, we can come to the alternate conclusion that God must be unpleased with me because I have more, because of how many times it says wickedness can be a trap with it. And finally, a bad conclusion we can come to is that being rich is a sign of sin, or the sign of having sin in my life. It's not any more then any of the other things is a sin. It's just part of something that we can either be diligent with or not. God may bless us with, or he won't. We have been seeing simply because riches may be a result of wickedness does not mean that someone needs to be more focused on heaven than they are here because they have more than you do. So we can't start throwing out accusations at those who have more than us. This has nothing to do with righteousness or wickedness. It just can if we get our focus in the wrong place. God desires us to steward our resources wisely for his sake and for his work. If money is not intrinsically wicked, then God would tell us to flee from it and be poor, right? But because money is not intrinsically wicked in and of itself, he doesn't. Because though money may have its dangers to watch out for, money has been given to people in order to be used. It is to be used. It is not to be what you live for, it is to be used. It is a resource, it is a tool. And if it was in and of itself bad, there are some things the Bible tells you to run from. Leave it behind. No, don't get near it. Get it out of your life. Money is not one of those. Because it warns against the dangers of it, but it tells you how to use it because the Bible has given, the Bible says that this is part of society, you have to use it. So are you using your money the way that God wants you to? Now the last 2 weeks would be a good example of how not to use it. How not to use money and how not to view money is to view it in such a way that if I gain this, this is who I am now. If I gain more, then I'm more fulfilled. If I gain more, then I am happy. That's not the way to use it. Using your money in the way that God wants you to will help you to stop looking for prosperity and start seeing it as a tool. It will help you to look for God in a place in your life that you can often find yourself searching for personal gain. And so I'm going to give two major truths that go together with this that will help us use our riches or use whatever money we do have, whether or not we can even go so far as to call them riches, to use our resources in God's way. So these two truths, I think if we get these in our mind, it will completely reshape the way we view our money. Now, by no means am I a financial advisor. Absolutely not. But I'm going to give you some principles that the Bible does say about it, and we're going to apply it. Number one, God is the owner. God is the owner. When you watch little children in their sin playing on the ground, there's a toy in their hand. You're in the nursery. You put two babies in the room. There's toys on the ground. They start to play. One of them picks them up. He starts to play with it. And now suddenly that toy's intrigue has heightened to the boy next to him because it was sitting on the ground, but now you're playing with it. So now it looks a lot of fun. And so he reaches for it to grab the toy from him, and then the one kid cries at him, and the other one yells back at him, and we see these two, and then the nursery worker or the parent or whatever looks at the two people, and they might say one of several things. They might say this. They might say, don't steal from him, because this teaches a child that the toy is actually his when he picked it up, and if you don't want to give it away, then you don't have to. Sometimes they might say, share. This reminds the child who picked it up in the first time that it actually does belong to him. And he's being kind enough to give it to somebody else. Or the teacher or the parent or the nursery worker might say, that's not your toy, so if he wants to play with it, you should let him. I hear that a lot, which is good. That's not actually yours. You just got the opportunity to pick it up and play with it. So when somebody else, now you share something that isn't actually yours in the first place. Fewer parents might remind their children that what they're playing with really isn't there. All parents, however, at the end of the day, when they leave the nursery, will acknowledge that truth because they will bring their children away from the room and they will leave the toys where they had them because it wasn't theirs. They're not allowed to take them with them. They were only playing with them and using them temporarily, and when they leave, they have to leave them behind. No matter what your philosophy was when you were in the room with who gets the toy and who it belongs to and who is allowed to have it, no matter what it is, at the end of the day, you have to recognize the fact it's not actually yours. All of us live our lives that way. We are temporarily in life on this earth. And we are spending our whole lives like the little children, hoarding our things, telling everybody else that it's not theirs, it's mine. And different people have different philosophies, but when the end of our life comes, we will all have to acknowledge the same fact that it was never really ours, and we don't get to take it with us. We have to leave without it. We got to play with it. We got to use it while we were here. Well, when we leave, we have to leave it behind. All of us will have to recognize that at one point, which means that we don't actually own it. I think the fact that we don't take it with us in and of itself is a good reminder that it is not actually mine. It belongs to somebody else. I get to use it on the way. Adults have such a hard time with giving and tithing and spending in God's way because they're like the child in the nursery saying, this is actually mine. And if I choose to give, if I choose to share, then I am being extra kind because the mindset is, this is mine. But it's not yours. God is the owner. I'll give a couple principles about that. Letter A. The Bible says that God owns all things. All things. I love this verse. Pastors reminded us about this verse. This is probably the most all-encompassing verse about this that we can get to. Verse 1 of chapter 24 of Psalms. He says this, the earth is the Lord's. Okay, the planet that you live on is God's. Okay, so just the planet, and what about the stuff in it? The earth of the Lord and the fullness thereof. Anything of any value that anybody wants is also his on the planet. The world, so the dirt. The earth is actually the dirt. The world is the planet. And they that dwell therein. So the dirt you're standing on the planet that belongs to him, and the people inside of it, and all their stuff, all of that is God's. You know, he could have just said the earth is the Lord's and moved on. But he felt like to us, who have a tendency to argue about these things, would come to the conclusion that, well, some of the things that he's given are actually ours, or just the planet is his. No, he had to remind us that everything that you can think of is not ours. Everything that you have, if you live in the world, you are his. If your house is on the earth, it is his. If you have money in the world's bank, it is his. If you have a possession in this world at all, and it's on this earth, it is his. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns all things. Letter B. We just said this, but there's a different passage of scripture about this. God owns us. God owns all things, and God owns us. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. One of our biggest struggles with money is the misplaced sense of ownership we have of ourselves. We believe that we are the master of our own ship, that our lives are our own. And that's why we feel extremely spiritual if we give any portion of our life to God, because we think that it is ours to do with it what we please. Rather than saying that we owe the Lord our life, because without him we would not have a life, and rather than reminding ourselves that he paid for our soul, we have the conclusion that we own our lives. So if I give a tiny portion of it to God, I'm sharing and I'm being kind. See? Now, see, that's what the little children do, but that's what we do. It's like, well, I've already given him this. What more does he want? Because we think we own ourselves. Well, I've already done this because we think we own our things. In our minds, it belongs to us, and we live that way. Not only do your riches not belong to you, but you don't belong to you. Letter C. Now, I love this. The owner carries the burden. When you are... in a company, and you're an employee, ultimately the one with the most responsibility for everything that goes on, no matter what anybody else does, no matter how many bad mistakes they make, no matter how many stupid things they do, the one who carries the burden is the owner. Now, when you try to be the owner, you are carrying the burden for you. When you recognize that God is the owner, you're recognizing that the burden ultimately falls on him. It's not God that will help us get through, but it's God that's taking care of us, and we're just going along with him. Our financial trials and difficulties, when they come, we recognize that God is the one that carries the burden for them if we're recognizing that God is the owner. God carries the burdens of our finances on his own shoulders as we serve him. So let's look at a couple of ways that he does this. Number one, all provision is from God. Everything that you get, everything that is provided for you, the Bible says it's from God because he carries the burden to do it. Our fellows are going to come by with an offering plate. If you could just drop your attendance slip in, the little slip you got when you came in, put your name on it. If you could just drop that in the offering plate on the way by, just so we know who all's here, we would appreciate that. All right, Psalm 145 says this, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. When people are satisfied with meat, it comes from him. And then we know this verse, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who's providing their need? And I'm going to give the context of that here a little bit later. But when your need is supplied, I'm going to make a statement here that kind of goes along with this. When your need is supplied, it came from God. It's not that God is sometimes involved with providing your needs, or that God is sometimes the provider. You might have the wrong mindset and try to put the burden on your own shoulders, but whether or not you think that doesn't make the truth any different. Everything still comes from God. If the Bible is true, then that means every bill you have paid on time, every plate of food that you have eaten, every bar of soap that you have used, every tissue you've blown your nose with, and every square foot of home that you live in has been paid for directly from God. Whether or not he did it out of his grace or out of his mercy, and whether or not you had the wrong mindset in the process, every need that you have had, that you have been given, has come directly from God. We don't live that way. We remember building that square foot of house, and we remember buying that box of tissues, and we remember working those hours to get the money, but we still live in light of the mindset that I have been the maker of my own self. I am the provider of my own needs. And if God chooses to provide our needs in spite of ourselves, it is out of his mercy, but it still comes from him either way. Every provision is from God, and number two, every gift is from God. I like to think of these two things as different. Some things are necessary, some things are not. Everybody in here has things that are not necessary, that they could live perfectly fine without. And that doesn't mean that you're bad for having them, because God chooses to give gifts to his children. Just like you want to give gifts to your own children. You don't say, well, you don't need that, so I'm never going to get you anything that you can't live without. Well, that's not who we are, and that's not who God is any more than that. God promises to provide every need, but if you have anything above that, that came from God as well. James 1 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Because everything is owned by God and not by us, then not only is every need supplied directly from heaven, but everything above your need is a gift. And every gift you have has been paid for by him. If you have wealth in the right way, then God gives you the ability to do it. Even getting wealth in the wrong way is allowed by God, because everything belongs to him. So if you have it, he let you have it. Deuteronomy 8 says this, talking to the Israelites about when they would increase in their riches, he's just reminding them, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. If the Bible is true, then not only is every house that you, every square foot of house that you live in, every tissue that you've blown your nose with, every plate of food that you have from God, but that means every trip that you have taken, every activity you have enjoyed, every time you went out to eat when you could have eaten in, every toy you didn't have to have, every luxury you could have lived without, if it was God's desire for you to have it, it was also paid for by heaven directly. Every gift is from God. Now see, if we live like God is the owner, there's a lot of joy in that. I have this because God has allowed me to have this. He loves me, and he has chosen to bless me. When we live like we are the owners, there's a lot less satisfaction in that for some reason. When the burden is on God's shoulders, and when we see the blessings from him, and we recognize the truth, not just the changing of our mindsets to make us feel better about life, but we're recognizing what is true, that the tiny speck of dirt that lives on this planet that has been designed by God is not actually the owner of anything, but that the creator of heaven and earth is actually the owner of all things and chooses to give it to us at his will, then we can live in light of that. Now, if God is the owner, but we have money in our bank, and we have a house that we live in, and we have a car that we drive, and we have titles in our names, then what are we then? Number two, we are the stewards. We are not the owner, we are a steward. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Strictly speaking, we do not own anything in our lives. We simply have been allowed to manage them. A steward, as defined by Webster, is a person who manages another person's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another. or others. Your financial decisions should all be made in light of the fact that every dollar you have, you are allowed to use because God said that you could. And we don't like that. Our pride hates that statement. Some of us in here are cringing, like, but it is mine. If God chose for you not to use them, you would not have it. So the only reason you do have it is because God said that you could have it. It's entirely up to Him. So if I have any money in my bank, if I have a car in my garage, if I have a house I'm going to go home to, if I have a plate of food that I'll eat after the morning service, then it will be because God has allowed me to, and He has made me the steward of anything He's put into my hands. Letter A. What then do stewards do? I'm going to give definitions here in the next few about what the Bible says about money in light of the fact that we are stewards. Good stewards are those who work. Those who work. See, a steward was somebody who was in charge of somebody, and by the discretion of the owner. So if he chose to give somebody else the stewardship of his things, he could certainly choose to do that because he is the owner. So if somebody does not actually work and is not actually responsible, then God has absolutely, he never really has any obligation, but by no means does God have the obligation to let them be steward over the things that they previously had. 2 Thessalonians 3 says this, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. God is not very pleased, God is not very glorified in the eyes of this world when he pours out things to those who actually do not work for them. Some people will do things wickedly and God will allow it, but the Bible says, as we looked last week, that most of those verses talking about how people who are wicked have things will often see them deplete from themselves. Usually the end of the verse means that it will leave them eventually because of the way that they gain them. And here he also reminds us that a good steward is a manager of things he's allowed to have, and when he's not responsible with it, he may not be able to keep it. God would never leave a steward in charge of his living without holding him accountable for what he chose to do with it. So letter B, stewards give an account. Stewards give an account. Any employer who would allow any person to manage his things, a good employer would never just let him do with it whatever without ever coming back and saying, what did you do with it? It's mine. How did you manage it? We see plenty of examples of this, but Romans 14 reminds us, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In Matthew 25, we see a great example of this, and I gave you the passage. We're not going to read it for sake of time because we have plenty of other things there as well, but we know the story. You can go back and read it. I gave you the scripture. Jesus reminds us of a story where this story, I love this story, can be because it can be applied in a multitude of ways. There's a lot of truth in there. There's a lot of different angles to see it at. None of it contradicts itself. It just all goes to a different light of your life. With this one, I think it's ironic that this is actually the scenario that it's presented. There's a master, and he leaves for a time, and he has three servants that he gives talents to. And in this example, this parable he gives, a talent is a weight of money. It is a certain amount of money. The stewards, the servants, did not own that money. It belonged to the owner who left for a certain amount of time and he was going to come back. One of them had five talents. One of them had two talents. One of them had one talent. One of them, when he came back, he stood in front of them and said, what did you do with the things that I let you use? Some of them were given more than others. Some of them had five talents. Some of them had two. Some of them had one. They had different amounts than each other because he chose to give different people as much as he chose fit. It was his. He's the owner. And the one with five worked, and he was responsible, and he multiplied what he had been given. And he was commended by the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other one had two, and he multiplied what he had been given. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They were responsible. They worked. They recognized that it didn't belong to them, and they gave an account to him. He goes to the last one, who had won, and he buried it, did nothing with it. He wasn't responsible. He didn't work. And so he says, well, you weren't responsible. He didn't receive a commendation, and he took that one, and he gave it to the other one because he says he'll do better with it. The ultimate point of that can be many, but one of them is they all had to stand in front of him and say, this is what I did with what you told me I was allowed to have. And we will. We will give an account of our lives. We will give an account of the time that we've had. Every resource that we have been allowed to use, our life, our time, our influence, and our dollars, we will give an account for, because we are stewards of them. You will give an account of all of it. Letter C, stewards honor the Lord with their substance. The Lord being the master. They use his things that they're allowed to use for the purpose of the master, because it belongs to him. Right, so you have a master, you have a lord, you have an employer. He stewards over the things that belong to him to those who will manage them. The reason he does that is for them. He wants to take care of his stewards and his servants, but the purpose that they have it is to do it for the master's sake. That's why he gave it to him in the first place, right? If our illustration is consistent throughout all of the Bible, the only reason he gave it to them is to do it for the work of the master. So how are we supposed to apply that? Let me give you this verse. For Proverbs 3 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The steward is to use the money owned by the master in several ways. He does it to take care of his servants and even to bless his servants, but he wants us to use it for in honor of him. Now, if everything that we've said is true so far, and it all came from the Bible, so we can talk about that, but it's all right there. If God is the owner and we're the stewards and he allows us to manage them, he may allow us to manage them in order to take care of us, but he's allowing us to manage them for his sake. So number one, how do we do that? By using his resources in the way he says. If ever in the Bible God tells us to use the money he's given to us in a specific way, if God is the owner, we are not at liberty to decide whether or not we want to share with him. So if the employer, if the master says to the steward, all right, use this. Now, use it wisely, but I want you to do this with it for sure. He's not at liberty to decide whether or not that's a good suggestion, or even whether or not it makes sense to him, because he doesn't own it. He doesn't get to do that. Now, let's see, that sounds really harsh, but if we have the mindset in place, that's only reasonable. It's not harsh. It's actually harsh to say to God, oh, no, God, no, this is mine. You don't get to tell me that. Well, then you might not get to have it. Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? He says, wait, where did we rob thee? In tithes and offerings. Oh, okay, you're going to talk about giving. Okay, well, look at what he says. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, some of you think that if you use what I have given to you in the way that I told you to use it, then you're going to be worse off as my steward. And I'm really kind of confused why you think that that's not true. He says to his people, he says, you're thinking that you'll be better off stealing from me than just doing what I ask for you to do. And he said, when did we rob you? Think about how he says, you have robbed me. If everything that we have said so far this morning is true, then that is a very valid way to address that. You have robbed me. Why? Because I told you to do this with it and you kept it for yourself. That wasn't yours to start with. Now why does God bother to do that? And I have an opinion about this, so you can throw this out if you want to, but this is my opinion. Why does God bother to give you 100% and then ask you to give him back 10%? My opinion about this is twofold. Number one, that you can practice obedience as a good steward. You are practicing your recognition that God owns it and that you manage it and that God is allowed to tell you what he's allowed to do with what is his. We're recognizing obedience and we're also recognizing and practicing faith. We believe the truth that God will open the windows of heaven and he will bless us as stewards if we do it with it what he says to do. Now the fact is, I'm not saying this because we need your money, because if we manage, if the church is good stewards of our resources, then whether or not you tithe is not going to throw Lighthouse Baptist Church under the bus. because God will take care of the stewards if the stewards do what they're supposed to do, no matter where they might be. So you do with it what you will. But what I'm saying it to you is that you will not be as good off if you rob God and live as if he's not the owner. You won't be. And I say this, I am young, I'm very young, but I say this from experience. I have never made that much in my life. I'm making more as actually having a full-time salary position here at the church, but for most of my life, I've worked very hard and made very little an hour, and I have always tithed, and I have never suffered for it. I'm kind of would get to the end of certain periods and think, I have no idea why I have what I have in the bank, judging by the amount I make an hour. I really don't. I have made barely a few cents over minimum wage for years and worked hard while I was a teenager and was able to walk into college with a car paid off and with several thousand dollars in the bank. And then I worked very hard throughout all of college, and when I graduated from college, they gave me money back to me because they owed me, because I worked hard enough that my bill was paid off and they owed me money. So they paid me a check on the way out, which I used to pay for my ring for my fiance, and I worked hard. And see, the thing is, a tenth of that tiny income should have made me poor. And yet I was looking at some people and it's like, I know what you make because you tell me, and I have all these friends that work in the same place. And if you're struggling with how much you're making and you're only paying the same bills that I am, there might be a leak in your stewardship. And I wouldn't say that to them. But I would think that, because everyone has to make their own decisions. You honor him by using your resources in his way. You're only going to be better off for that. You don't practice obedience, you don't practice faith, and you rob him and you try to call what is his yours. And that's not smart, okay? By using his resource in his way. Wow, look at the time. Okay, number two, by using it for the master. By using it for the master. One of them is to be used in the way the master commands. The other should be used on the master's behalf voluntarily. This is what a good steward does. Luke 6 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good pressure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Proverbs 11 says this, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than meat, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, or the one who is willing to give, give more rather than be conservative with his thing. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Tithing and giving are steps of faith and obedience, and it's truly simply acknowledging the truth that your money is not your own. You're a manager of what belongs to the master. The one who struggles with this, however, will continually struggle not only with selfishness and covetousness, but with the illusion of the ownership of his own possessions, and will inevitably be on the path to be reminded by the true owner that those things indeed are not really his. The thing is, giving is above what has been asked specifically, but giving is simply using God's resources for God. That's why you're stewarding for it, by using it on his behalf, voluntarily. And that's what a good steward would do. Number three, by using it wisely. Now, sometimes you use it in the way that he says. Sometimes you use it on his behalf and for his sake, which above what the way that he specifically commanded. But it's still not honoring to the Lord to use it unwisely for yourself. God gives it to you to steward for his servant's sake. It's not pleasing to him to not use it wisely. So I'm like I said, I'm not a financial advisor, but I'm going to give you a couple things the Bible does say. Letter A, save. Save. Proverbs 21 says this, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Treasure and oil don't just happen. You have to save for them. You have to work for them. You have to have enough for them. He says, but the foolish person, the alternative to that, spendeth it up. So the one who does spend it up doesn't have oil and treasure, right? So it doesn't mean you save in order to get more, but he's saying when you don't save, you don't have what you could have had. A lot of people, the first time they get a check, they use it all. They spend the rest of their week trying to work through, and then they always have used every dollar that they have earned. No one actually just puts it in the bank. I don't think it's honoring to the Lord to just use it all because of what he says. That's unwise. I'll move on from that. Letter B, spend on your needs. Spend on your needs. God gives money to his stewards to take care of his stewards. But when something goes beyond that, God may bless you with it. But sometimes we spend on our wants before our needs and wonder why our needs don't get met. I can't tell you how many people have called in for a food box, but then we can recognize some things in their house that are extremely unnecessary, but they need the church to give them bread and milk. You know, if you want to have a TV in your house, if you want to do whatever in your house, that's up to you. But if you have to ask somebody else for bread and milk, that's not honoring the Lord with your substance. He says that you should pray to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He says what we can ask from God specifically, what we can expect God to do if we're living right, is to give us our bread. That's our needs. The person who spends on his wants before his needs is not honoring. 1 Timothy 5 says this, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So God has given you stewardship to take care of your family. And if you can't take care of your family with what God's given to you, if you're not honoring with your substance, maybe you're robbing from him or whatever, he says that's really bad. It's like the world. That's some of those things that you say, oh, they're a horrible person. He says that's kind of on you now. He says provide for your needs. Letter C, plan. Plan. Think farther than next week. That's honoring to him with your substance. He's given it to you to manage. If you don't think down the road with it, then you're not being very kind. You're not being very honorable to the one who's allowed you to have it. Luke 14 says this, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether it be he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Some people start things, they go a certain direction, they don't think about what the ramifications are. He says it's not wise to not count the cost before you do it. Plan. Letter D, pay your bills. I don't care if you don't like the bills. If you are living in a place and a bill comes in and you feel like it is unjust. For example, this is mine. And all of you are probably going to groan with me. Ready? Let's 1, 2, 3 groan. Okay. Everybody in here in our area pays an exorbitant school tax. And yet we have way more complaints about our schools than almost anything else in our area. Isn't that ironic? And for the Christian, he has to practice faith that the people who write his bills and send it in the mail to him, who have the authority to get you in trouble with the law if you don't pay them, have been put there by God. He knows what your bill is, he knows how much you make, and it's not honorable to him, no matter who is in charge, to not pay your bills, because God shows who's in charge, not you. So you don't get to make the decision whether or not what's coming in your mail is fair, because he put them there. You didn't. See, this is a question that Jesus had, Matthew 22. They said, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? Now, Caesar was a heathen. If anyone hated the fact that they were under Rome's rule, was Israel, because they didn't believe in their God. They hated them. They were under oppression. If they wanted to, they could stop any man on the street at any moment and say, here, carry this for a mile. And they had to. And then they had to pay money to them to live in this society. And people would steal from them. And they said, so you think it's right then, because we worship God, do you think it's right to pay taxes to him? That's what tribute is. And he asks for the coin. He says, whose face is on it? He says, Caesar's. And he says this, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Honor the Lord with your substance, pay your bills. That's what Jesus' response was. If that's in the mail, I put them there, then just pay it. God knows it. He's not going to make you wanting your bread and your milk because you paid the bills that he knows are in your mail. Pay your bills. It's not honoring to do otherwise. Letter E, stop borrowing. A lot of people have to borrow, especially for like a house. You're not going to be able to afford a house. But some people borrow all the time in ways that they don't need to because they want more than they have. They want more than they've been given. Proverbs 22 says this, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Stop assuming that because certain people say you have a credit limit means that that's how much money you own. You don't own it. They give you a high credit limit because they want you to spend what you don't have, so they get more money out of you, which you never had to spend. Stop borrowing. Letter F, stop putting God's money or God's name on others' decisions. Look at what it says in Proverbs 11. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hath suretyship is sure. That's a very interesting verse. It's literally putting your name on somebody else's decisions. It's kind of actually, it's like co-signing for somebody you don't really know. That's actually what that's about. It says you will smart for it. That's going to come back and bite you. And we're putting God's monies and God's name on somebody else. We're stewarding our decisions and what God's given to us, and now we're causing somebody else to steward what God has given to us. Letter G, we'll be done. Learn to do better. Learn to do better. I'm going to give this to you, and I'm just going to tell you to read it later. There was a steward. He was bad. He was about to be fired. The steward went out, and he started to collect debt from all the debtors of the master. The master allowed him to stay. And at the end of this, he says this: he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Even before this, he says, make friends to the unrighteous mammon. He says, some people actually know how to handle money, and they just know how to use it secularly. He says, use it efficiently. Because if you can't use this world stuff well, why do you think God's going to entrust you with eternal things? So learn to do better. It doesn't mean that you have to know everything right now, but learn. Grow in what you don't know. And last, and we'll be done, letter D, good stewards are rewarded. Good stewards are rewarded. Rewarded with what? Rewarded with things that actually do belong to him. Laid out up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have treasure in heaven. You manage treasure on earth. How you manage your treasure on earth, which doesn't belong to you, may dictate how God will give you treasure in heaven, which actually does, and he gives it to you. Use money. It's a resource. It's all that it is. Don't think of it more than that, and use it to his glory. Think in your mind, keep in your mind, it does not belong to me. And if I take advantage of it the way that God has told me to, then God will take care of me the way that he's promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many guidelines in your word. Help us to just follow them. And help us to not be lifted up in pride and try to take ownership of things that you've not given to us. And as we give account for you at the end of our life, and as we live our lives living in that way, Lord, we know that you'll take care of us much better than if we try to take care of ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in that. Pray that everybody would start to apply these things to their lives. And, Lord, we put the service into your hands this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.